have our first reading, if we may, which Martin is going to read for us from Luke chapter 2.
First reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple of courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation of Gentiles and glory of your people in Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that your thoughts of the many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord.
Please sit for the second reading. You may pick up from the hymns, or you may not have picked up so far, the idea of God calling someone. Samuel, of course, was called by that voice in the night as he slept in the temple, and God spoke to him. Anyway, we're going to hear now from Isaiah chapter 49, starting at verse 1. Which part will you read?
It's on page 735 in the Bibles in the pew. Isaiah 49. "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb of his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And let's just pray together. Lord, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Make us willing to listen and encourage us as we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, do you ever think to yourself, "I'm a failure. Nothing I've done has ever really worked out the way I planned. And even my successes in the overall scheme of things don't amount to a row of pins." Yeah, I've done my best. I've never risen to any height. I've achieved nothing of any note. And my obituary will probably contain nothing of real significance. I've tried to serve God. I've tried to be my bit with my family, in my work, with my friends and neighbours and colleagues, and indeed in the church. But my children aren't all believers. My colleagues, my friends and acquaintances have not come to know the Lord. They thought of me, they think of me still as a bit of a weirdo, a bit of a religious bent, and they've refused invitations to come to church, to men's breakfast, to suppers and other things. And my church life, well, that seems to consist very largely of turning up to a dwindling number of people on a Sunday morning. We have discussions about mission and events that never really touch anybody. And even when crowds do come, it seems they want to see a live donkey rather than hear the good news of Jesus. And then they don't turn up again until the following year. Well, it's January, isn't it? It's wet and windy and it's depressing. Hence all that doom and gloom seems very natural, doesn't it? But we've got an antidote to that today, I hope, which we're going to pick up from this passage in Isaiah chapter 49. Now, if you have it, you'll see that it's headed in our version, the servant of the Lord, which doesn't appear in the Hebrew. But it's the second of four what are called servant songs that appear in Isaiah, starting in chapter 42 and ending in chapter 53. But you need to look very carefully at the text to see who it is who's being referred to. Who is this servant? And there is one point in this song, which is the only one in all four songs, where the servant is given a name. And you may have picked it up, "You are my servant Israel," in verse 3. But who is he really talking about? Because whoever it is that is speaking, we find him saying this in verse 4. "I've laboured to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing." So he sees himself as a failure, doesn't he? Just as we do sometimes. He's tried, he's done his best, but his efforts have been inadequate and the results nil or few and far between. He was sitting things like this. Well, in the first two verses, we find the servant demanding that the whole world should listen to him. "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations." And we find him saying, "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. He made me into a polished arrow." So what's he saying about himself? First, that before he was even born, he was appointed as God's spokesman, appointed to be such before he came into existence. A man who would speak words which would impact on people in a powerful way. Like a sword, like an arrow, getting into people, whether close at hand or at a distance. Speaking from God. His words are God's words. And if you think of that passage in Hebrews that describes God's word as being living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the spirit, joint and marrow. It judges thoughts and hearts and attitudes. So here's someone who's to be a spokesman for God, to speak God's words and words of judgment. Words that are going to penetrate and hit people and cause them to think. The second thing we see is that in verse 2, "In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He concealed me in his quiver." So here's someone who is not called by God simply to speak, but someone who God is going to protect and prepare for what he has to do. He not only speaks God's word powerfully, but has God with him to preserve him in that. And you see that in verse 5, where he says, "God has been my strength." the Lord strengthens him for his task. Called to be God's spokesman, prepared and protected by God. And then thirdly, you see this, he's called Israel. The name of the nation's founding father, who was renamed, you recall, after fighting with God, after wrestling with God in that experience in the night. Instead of Jacob, which was his original name, Yaakov, which means deceiver or supplanter or usurper, he takes a new name, Israel. The meaning of which is a bit uncertain, but something like either God prevails or God contends, or perhaps referring to him as struggler with God, a contender with God, or even perhaps upright with God. No one is absolutely clear. But Jacob and the nation of Israel struggled with God, didn't they? As indeed we do. Not wanting truly to submit to him, wanting the good things that God has to give, and yet not wanting to live his way. We value our independence. So who's he talking about here? Is he talking about Israel as a nation when he says he's called Israel? Or is he talking about a person, as those earlier verses suggested? Well, if you think back to what is said in verse 4, that expression of failure looks like the expression of an individual rather than a nation, doesn't it? Just as the earlier verses looked as though they were talking about an individual spokesman, called and prepared to speak powerfully, but apparently without any result. He seems to fail in his task. He seems as though he's called to fail. That's his fate. And the fourth thing we see about him is this in verse 5. We see that he was formed in the womb to be God's servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. That's his task. In verse 6 it goes on to say that he is to be bring back those of Israel that I have kept and to be a light for the Gentiles. So this has in fact got to refer to an individual, hasn't it? Because if he's to bring back Israel and he is to be a light to the Gentiles, he can't be the nation of Israel himself. Yet that was Israel's job, to be a light to the Gentiles. So this person is someone whose job is to turn the nation of Israel, the children of Jacob, back to the Lord and to reveal him to the world. And the answer to this conundrum as to who it is he's being talked about is the same as for the other servant songs. The servant is an individual who personifies Israel, who is, if you like, the ideal spokesman, the ideal agent of God in doing what God wants. Showing the world what God is like, how life ought to be lived, and speaking for him. Speaking to the world, so he's to restore Israel and to be a light to the nations. And yet he has this sense of failure. Despite speaking God's words, he seems to fail in what he's done. And Isaiah would certainly see himself in that way. Do you remember when you go back to the call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he goes into the temple and God speaks to him, and God says this, he says, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" After Isaiah has been overpowered with this vision of the majesty and glory and power of God, "Who shall we send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." And God says to him this, he says, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous and their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and turn and be healed." He's told them he's going to go and speak to them and they're not going to respond. And his response then is, "For how long, O Lord?" And God answers, "Until the cities lie ruined, without inhabitants, the houses are left, the fields ruined and ravaged, until Jerusalem is destroyed," as is going to happen within a matter of 20 to 30 years thereafter. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the oak leaf stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump of the land. He's going to speak, and only a few, a tenth, a small number, are going to listen. Otherwise, it looks like failure. And when you think about the ideal spokesperson, the ideal agent, the one who is truly God's spokesman, who is there to restore Israel and be a light to the Gentiles, Jesus, the point applies, at least at first sight, with greater force to him. His final mission on earth was to the Jewish people, a large number of whom, including most of the leaders, would not acknowledge him. They rejected him. As John puts it, he came to his own people, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the authority to become children of God. Isaiah can't have seen himself as being any more of a light to the nations than the nation of Israel was. But the figure of whom he speaks is called and prepared to be exactly that. And if you look at the words of verse 6 again closely, you'll see it says this: I'll make you also a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is the one who's going to bring salvation. Something that Isaiah, of course, could certainly not do. Something that Israel itself could not do. But something that Jesus only could do. And you'd have picked up those same words, won't you, from the reading we had, first reading we had, with Simeon in the temple, the old man who takes Jesus as a baby in his arms and talks about him and says, "Mine eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared for all people, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." These very words picked up by Simeon. Seeing that they refer to the Lord Jesus himself. And so in the midst of our doom and gloom and despondency in January in particular, here is the antidote to our feelings of failure. We may think of ourselves as failures, as Isaiah did, and in the world's terms, we probably are. But the point is to look at the big picture, isn't it, of which your life is but a small part. Because the big picture is not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about his purposes and what he's doing. And it's specifically about Jesus, to whom this passage in Isaiah 700 years beforehand refers. Jesus' mission, in human terms, would have been seen as a failure. That's how his execution as a criminal would have appeared. And yet we know that that execution was the Lord's way of dealing with man's problem, man's fight against God, against the evil that we see in Jacob, in ourselves, in the world, and not just in criminals, of course. And what we find is Jesus himself taking responsibility for all that evil as if he were the arch criminal himself, one who was behind all evil. And he goes through punishment, and he goes through execution and alienation from God so that justice can be done, but emerges on the far side of death as a triumphant contender who's prevailed over sin and concomitant death. And so we look at the encouraging bit here. If we look and see at what verse 3 has to say: "You are my servant in whom I display my splendor." Look at verse 5. "I am honored in the eyes of the Lord," says the servant. Look at verse 7, where the Lord, the one who redeems, buys back, delivers and puts things right, says, "Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One who has chosen you." So Jesus, though rejected by Jews and indeed by Gentiles alike for a time, the Lord's servant, will be honored and vindicated by God. Not true on the face of Isaiah or any figure of the time, but looking ahead, the Redeemer, the Goel, the Holy One of Israel, promises that his servant, once despised and abhorred, crucified, will be acknowledged by all the powers of the earth. Because he is the chosen servant of the faithful God, he will vindicate him. And because that is preeminently true of Jesus, it's also true of us, if we are the Lord's servant. Look again at verse 4. I said, I've labored to no purpose, I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. And what's it go on to say? Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. When a servant of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah, ourselves think we may have labored in vain and done nothing of any use or lasting value or importance, we can be confident. We can be sure of ultimate vindication, and that what is due to me is in the Lord's hand. He has control over what's going on. It's his work. And my reward is with my God. The task of this enigmatic figure, this mysterious servant of the Lord, Isaiah, Jesus, and indeed of people like us, to restore God's people, and to be light to the world. And Mark reminded us last week of God's work and our work. God's work in which we play our part and leave it to him to work out his purposes, with our reward being in him alone. Our worst failures don't destroy our relationship with the Lord. They don't diminish who we are. We're not saved by success or diminished by failure, because we are servants of the Lord. It's him we serve. We let him work out the consequences. We rest in him. And so what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Thank Jesus for that. Let's have praise God. Lord, there are times when we're disappointed and discouraged. There are times when we feel failures. And yet, we seek to serve you, and we put it all in your hands and ask that you help us to trust you, to see that our reward is in you, and to let you work out your purposes in all that we do. So help us to serve you faithfully in the areas of life in which you've called us, to be your people, to act as your agents, and to speak your words. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.